Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mother of priests, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Eucharistic wonder and the priestly vocation. Pope St. John Paul II strikingly described the wonder which should fill the mind and the heart of every priest when he is offering the Holy Mass. Christ's action through the priest's ministry truly unites heaven and earth, for it makes present the glorious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ for the salvation of mankind. Pope John Paul II wrote these words about the profound amazement and gratitude before the reality of the Eucharistic sacrifice, which should fill the mind and heart of all the faithful, the minds and hearts of all the faithful, and especially of priests. The amazement should always fill the church assembled for the celebration of the Eucharist, but in a special way it should fill the minister of the Eucharist, for it is he who, by the authority given him in the sacrament of priestly ordination, effects the consecration. It is he who says, with the power coming to him from Christ in the upper room, "This is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the cup of my blood poured out for you." The priest says these words, or rather, he puts his voice at the disposal of the one who spoke these words in the upper room and who desires that they should be repeated in every generation by all those who in the church ministerially share in his priesthood. In the Eucharistic sacrifice, all of the faithful witness the mystery of the immense and boundless love of our Lord Jesus Christ for all men. It is the mystery which our Lord expressed with his words as he was dying upon the cross for the salvation of the world, "I thirst." The ordained priest is called to share in Christ's thirst for souls, which is immeasurable and unceasing. Through his Eucharistic devotion, the priest comes to an ever deeper appreciation of his call to pastoral charity, and the faithful come to understand the true meaning of the priest's care of their souls. In his last encyclical letter, Ecclesia de Eucharistia, Pope John Paul II described Eucharistic faith in a striking manner. He reminded us that the life of the church has its foundation and well-being in its foundation and wellspring in the sacred triduum, which is fully contained in the Eucharistic mystery. As he wrote, the Paschal Triduum is, as it were, gathered up, foreshadowed, and concentrated forever in the gift of the Holy Eucharist. He continued, the thought of this leads us to profound amazement and gratitude. In the Paschal event and the Eucharist, which makes it present throughout the centuries, there is truly enormous capacity, which embraces all of history as the recipient of the grace of the redemption. How much the attitudes, words, and actions of the priest who is devoted in his love of the Most Blessed Sacrament will give witness to the truth of the mystery of faith, the Holy Eucharist, which at its every celebration embraces the whole world. Christ suffered, died, and rose from the dead for the salvation of all men without boundary. The apostolic origin of the priestly ministry. Eucharistic devotion in the priest keeps ever before his mind the apostolic origin of the priestly ministry, that is, its unbroken succession from the ordination of the apostles, the first priests, by Christ at the Last Supper, up to the ordination of the newest priest in the world today. Pope John Paul II declared, "The ministry of priests who have received the sacrament of holy orders in the economy of salvation chosen by Christ makes clear that the Eucharist which they celebrate is a gift which radically transcends the power of the assembly and is in any event essential for validly linking the Eucharistic consecration to the sacrifice of the cross and to the Last Supper. Through Eucharistic faith and devotion, both the priest and the faithful will be always deeply conscious that the priesthood is a gift given by Christ to his church so that he might be present in every time and place as head and shepherd of the flock, giving his life for the flock above all through the offering of the holy sacrifice of the Mass." This belies the nonsense which we frequently hear today regarding the supposed lack of priestly vocations. There is no lack of priestly vocations. There is the lack of the proper fostering of those vocations which the Lord always is calling, those young men who are, the Lord is always calling to be priests for his holy people. The idea, for instance, that if there's not an ordained priest, that the assembly would simply choose one of its members to offer the Holy Mass. I mean, this is an absurdity. It is a complete break of the Eucharistic sacrifice from its root in the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ himself in his consecration of the apostles at the Last Supper. In the same way, too, the pretense that we have a right to the Eucharistic sacrifice, and therefore, if through our own negligence and lack of faith, we have not helped those who are being called to the priesthood to respond, that somehow then we can redesign the Eucharistic sacrifice with the absence of the priest. These are really at root blasphemies. They are deeply offensive to our Lord, our head and shepherd. Quoting his apostolic letter, Dominici Cene, written to all of the bishops of the church on Holy Thursday of the second year of his pontificate, Pope John Paul II underlined again the essential and central place of Eucharistic adoration in the life of the priest. He declared, "If the Eucharist is the center and summit of the church's life, it is likewise the center and summit of priestly ministry. For this reason, with a heart filled with gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ, I repeat that the Eucharist is the principal and central raison d'etre of the sacrament of priesthood, which effectively came into being at the moment of the institution of the Eucharist." Commenting on the number and variety of the responsibilities of the priest, Pope John Paul II observed that Eucharistic devotion alone will permit the priest to remain focused in his priestly life so that every act of his ministry may express the pastoral charity which has its source in the Eucharistic mystery. In his last letter to priests on the occasion of Holy Thursday in 2004, referring to his last encyclical letter, Ecclesia de Eucharistia, and to his book, Gift and Mystery, written on the occasion of his 50th anniversary of priesthood ordination, Pope John Paul II wrote, We priests, were born from the Eucharist. If we can truly say that the whole church lives from the Eucharist Ecclesia de Eucharistia Vivit, as I reaffirmed in my recent encyclical, we can say the same thing about the ministerial priesthood. It is born, lives, works, and bears fruit de Eucharistia. There can be no Eucharist without the priesthood, just as there can be no priesthood without the Eucharist. Contemplating the mystery of the ordained priesthood, Pope John Paul II declared to his brother priests, "Before this extraordinary reality, we find ourselves amazed and overwhelmed. So deep is the humility by which God stoops in order to unite himself with man. If we feel moved before the Christmas crib when we contemplate the incarnation of the world, of the Word, what must we feel before the altar where by the poor hands of the priest, Christ makes his sacrifice present in time? We can only fall to our knees and silently adore this supreme mystery of faith." The priest who is deepening his knowledge of the gift of his priestly vocation will seek daily the occasion to fall to his knees and adore the great mystery of faith. The hermeneutic of discontinuity and the crisis of Eucharistic devotion. In the post-synodal apostolic exhortation Sacramentum Caritatis, Pope Benedict XVI exhorted all of the faithful to cultivate Eucharistic devotion, emphasizing, and I quote, "the orderly development of the ritual forms in which we commemorate the event of our salvation." He addressed a mistaken notion regarding Eucharistic adoration which had developed after the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council. He wrote, "During the early phases of the Reform, following the liturgical renewal desired by the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, the inherent relationship between Mass and adoration of the Blessed Sacrament was not always perceived with sufficient clarity." This is a prime example of the very meek and charitable language of Pope Benedict XVI. For example, an objection that was widespread at the time argued that the Eucharistic bread was given to us not to be looked at, but to be eaten. In the light of the Church's experience of prayer, however, this was seen to be a false dichotomy. As St. Augustine put it, "Nemo autem illam carnem manducat, nisi prius adoravit, pecemus non adorando." No one eats that flesh without first adoring it. We should sin were we not to adore it. In the Eucharist, the Son of God comes to meet us and desires to become one with us. Eucharistic adoration is simply the natural consequence of the Eucharistic celebration, which is itself the Church's supreme act of adoration. Pope Benedict XVI, in accord with the teaching which he had set forth in magisterial form in his Christmas discourse to the Roman Curia in 2005, described the connatural relationship between participation in the Eucharistic sacrifice and Eucharistic adoration. He stated, "The act of adoration outside Mass prolongs and intensifies all that takes place during the liturgical celebration." In the just mentioned 2005 Christmas address to the Roman Curia, the Holy Father explained how the development of Eucharistic adoration in the Church, especially as it took shape in the Middle Ages, is a fruit of the Eucharistic mystery itself and the Church's Eucharistic faith. Referring to the post-conciliar hermeneutic of discontinuity, which effectively suppressed all forms of Eucharistic devotion and adoration in some parts of the Church, he wrote, "Receiving the Eucharist means adoring the one whom we receive. Precisely in this way, and only in this way, do we become one with him. Therefore, the development of Eucharistic adoration as it took shape during the Middle Ages was the most consistent consequence of the Eucharistic mystery itself. Only in adoration can profound and true acceptance develop. And it is precisely this personal act of encounter with the Lord that develops the social mission which is contained in the Eucharist and desires to break down barriers, not only the barriers between the Lord and us, but also and above all, those that separate us from one another. Eucharistic adoration is essential for priests if they are to grow in the words of Pope Benedict in profound and true acceptance of the priestly vocation and of the pastoral charity of Christ, which is its essence. In his letter to seminarians of October 18, 2010, written during the year for priests, Pope Benedict XVI underlined the fundamental importance of the seminarians' personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ, calling it the most important thing in our path towards priesthood and during the whole of our priestly lives. Because the priest acts in the person of Christ, head and shepherd of the flock, drawing his brothers and sisters to Christ, Pope Benedict XVI writes to seminarians, "That is why it is so important, dear friends, that you learn to live in constant intimacy with God. Such intimacy is the meaning of our daily prayer and our listening to God as he speaks to us in the Holy Scriptures." The seminarian's intimacy with God has its highest and most perfect expression in the Holy Eucharist. Having emphasized prayer and the reading of the Holy Scriptures as essential expressions of the seminarian's personal relationship with God, Pope Benedict XVI declared, "At the heart of our relationship with God and our way of life in the Eucharist, at the heart of our relationship with God and our way of life is the Eucharist. Celebrating it devoutly and thus encountering Christ personally should be the center of all our days." Commenting on the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," Pope Benedict XVI reminded us that our daily bread in the church is the Eucharistic Lord himself. And therefore, by praying these words, then we pray that he, God the Father, may daily give us our bread and that it may always nourish our lives, that the risen Christ, who gives himself to us in the Eucharist, may truly shape the whole of our lives by the radiance of his divine love. In the Holy Eucharist, the seminarian encounters directly Christ, who forms him in his own pastoral charity. The centrality of the Holy Eucharist in the life of the seminarian and priest, as the Holy Father observed, naturally requires a knowledge, understanding, and love of the Church's liturgy in its concrete form. In Sacramentum Caritatis, Pope Benedict XVI comments at some length on the relationship between Eucharistic spirituality and the daily life of Christian charity. Noting how the growing secularization of society leads to the relegation of Christian faith to the margins of life as if it were irrelevant to everyday affairs, Pope Benedict XVI articulated the need to rediscover that Jesus Christ is not just a private conviction or an abstract idea, but a real person whose becoming part of human history is capable of renewing the life of every man and woman. The temptation for a priest to reduce Christ to an abstract idea is the most destructive is most destructive to the spiritual life. It leads to the loss of his own identity and prevents him from accomplishing his first and most important mission of leading the faithful in his care to a knowledge, love, and service of Christ as he is alive for us in the church. Devotion to the Most Blessed Sacrament draws the priest into an ever deeper personal encounter with Christ, who in turn inspires in him a life defined by pastoral charity. At the same time, it prepares the priest to encounter Christ personally in his life, above all in the Eucharistic sacrifice and through Eucharistic devotion, and to bring him to others with pure and selfless love. Pope John Paul II, in his book, Gift and Mystery, underlined the essential relationship of the priest's Eucharistic devotion to the effective fulfillment of his mission. He wrote, "If we take a close look at what contemporary men and women expect from priests, we will see that in the end, they have but one great expectation. They are thirsting for Christ. Everything else, their economic, social, and political needs, can be met by any number of other people. From the priest, they ask for Christ. And from him, they have the right to receive Christ, above all, through the proclamation of the word. As the Council teaches, priests have as their primary duty the proclamation of the gospel of God to all. But this proclamation seeks to have man encounter Jesus, especially in the mystery of the Eucharist, the living heart of the church and of priestly life. The priest has a mysterious, awesome power over the Eucharistic body of Christ. By reason of this power, he becomes the steward of the great treasure of the redemption, for he gives people the Redeemer in person. Celebrating the Eucharist is the most sublime and most sacred function of every priest. As for me, from the very first years of my priesthood, the celebration of the Eucharist has been not only my most sacred duty, but above all, my soul's deepest need." Through Eucharistic devotion, the priest safeguards the heart of his priestly ministry and cultivates the gift of divine love in the Most Blessed Sacrament for the sake of the self-sanctification of the faithful. In his last encyclical letter, Ecclesia de Eucharistia, St. John Paul II commented with deep sorrow on shadows which had entered into the Church's Eucharistic faith and love. The first of the shadows he noted was, and I quote, "that in some places the practice of Eucharistic adoration has been almost completely abandoned." The other shadows which he noted and which are connected with the abandonment of Eucharistic adoration are liturgical abuses, the reductive understanding of the Eucharistic mystery, which strips it of its sacrificial meaning, the obscuring or the loss of the understanding that the ministerial priesthood, grounded in apostolic succession, is necessary for the celebration of the Holy Eucharist, and false ecumenical initiatives involving the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. Regarding these shadows, he strikingly concluded, "How can we not express profound grief at all this? The Eucharist is too great a gift to tolerate ambiguity and depreciation." I close with a reflection from Blessed Columba Marmion, taken from the collection of conferences which he gave to diocesan priests, published under the title, "Christ, the Ideal of the Priest." He writes, "Communion means union with Jesus. We cannot realize this union unless we bring to the Savior a soul such that he and his sanctity and in his sanctity and love can be united with it. Christ cannot unite himself to a soul which is not humble, to a heart which does not receive him unreservedly, which neglects the duties of its state, or above all, which is close to its neighbor for lack of charity or the spirit of forgiveness. Would it not be dishonest, in fact, to seek to be united to the head at the same time as one was ignoring the need of his members and their love? The things which create an obstacle to our union with Christ are our self-love, our susceptibilities, our plans for the future based on vanity, our egotistical aspirations, our worldly or unspiritual points of view. All these things are inconsistent with the full conformity of our will to the will of Jesus. It is not therefore our weakness, nor our moral wretchedness, which constitutes an obstacle to our enjoying the fruits of the sacrament, provided that, so far from being attached to them, we regret them. We are all weak. We have all done wretched things, but please God, we're not attached to those sins or to that wretchedness. In fact, we regret them profoundly, and therefore we are disposed to that union with Jesus. In fact, as Abbot Marmion continues, Jesus comes to us to give the strength to combat our faults. Surely he hath borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Vere languores nostros ipse tulit, et dolores nostros ipse portavit. Where shall we find the most perfect model of this giving of self? In Christ himself, according to the fathers of the church, the meeting of the two natures in him was a nuptial union. When we receive Holy Communion, our meeting with Christ is effected in love. And in fact, it is when we approach Christ with love that we are filled with the consciousness of our own unworthiness and also with the profound regret of our sins. And Christ draws us to himself, unites us to himself, so that we may be his forever. What was the primary disposition of the humanity of Jesus at the time of the incarnation? It delivered itself. It gave itself in the spirit of abandonment like a bride to her husband. Ecce venio ut faciam voluntatem tuam. Behold, I come to do your will. These words taken from the letter to the Hebrews, that great hymn to the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely our own sinfulness, when we do not repent of it, hinders communion with our Lord and Master. But when we repent of our sinfulness, our Lord stands always ready to receive us with his healing grace, and with that grace which inflames within us the divine love in which we have been lacking. Blessed Columba Marmion notes too how often the business of our daily priestly activities interferes with a proper preparation for the offering of the Holy Mass and for Holy Communion. This is something to which I referred this morning, and surely has only increased in the years which followed the years in which Blessed Columba was giving these conferences. But he talks about that the press of priestly activities interferes with the proper preparation, even for with the proper act of thanksgiving afterwards. He counsels the priest not to lose heart. If despite your good intentions, you are called away by the urgent necessities of your ministry, but he rather urges priests to cultivate the total gift of self as the right disposition of union of heart with the high priestly heart of Jesus. And oftentimes we will find the moment later in the day to make that act of thanksgiving for the Holy Eucharist celebrated, even as it's prudent on our part sometimes to anticipate what may be the situation before the in the time right before the Holy Mass, and to make our preparation well in advance. One comment I make here: I'm always impressed in entering sacristies of beautiful churches built in a former time by words that are usually quite pronounced and beautifully etched. I should say a word, and the word is silentium. And I have to say, in my whole priesthood, one of the things that I found so difficult is that our sacristies have become absolute beehives. And if you try to stop it, people become offended with the multiplication of those who assist at the Holy Mass and so forth. And people, if they were properly catechized, those who serve as readers and those who serve as extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist, they too would know to keep silence before the Holy Mass. But we don't do that well, and so we end up in that situation. I find too that as a bishop and as a cardinal, with regard to the Thanksgiving after Mass, many times when I end the celebration of the Mass, there are people who want to speak, or the not photographs, or it's necessary to go to some place for a reception. And I have made it very much my practice then later, when I become free of all of that engagement, which is all good in itself, and I don't mean in any way to be condescending about it. It's those encounters with the faithful are very important, but to make sure to make an act of thanksgiving later. I'd like to just then conclude with the conclusion that Blessed Columba Marmion makes, and this is a book too that I commend very much to you, and probably all of you know it well, The Christ, the Ideal of the Priest. And our good Father Fessio with Ignatius Press brought out a new edition of it in 2005, which I think is still in print. But anyway, Abbot Marmion concludes, "Every morning at the altar, we meet a friend infinitely worthy of our love, Jesus our God. Let us try to love him humbly, to give ourselves to him without reserve. For the present, with all its vicissitudes, for the future, with all its uncertainties. And in our desire to raise ourselves to this nobility of life, to this fullness of union, let us rely only on his merits and on his grace. This is what St. Augustine recommends. Let us love God by the gift which God himself bestows on us." And the beautiful way of the Latin language, "Amemus Deum de Deo." Four words which capture this beautiful truth. A soul who lives in these sentiments will always benefit from his Mass and his communion.